right. Well, as Courtney mentioned, the questions that we have today are all from kids. And so these are kids' questions, and the way this works, if you're new to us, is that I do not know what the questions are in advance. The pastor does not know what the questions are ahead of time, and so we answer the questions in real time, which means if it's a good answer, you continue the conversation over lunch or with your friends or with your Sunday school class. If the answer is a bad answer, you correct the answer with your friends in Sunday school class and over lunch and those sorts of things. But we had a lot of fun this morning. Morning at our 9 o'clock service and 8:45 here, 9 o'clock on the West Campus. So let's just jump in. And we got kids asking questions, so let's see what's up and what we're going to talk about at Ask Me Anything. What do we got?
So go ahead and say your name first, and then go ahead and say your question.
My whole name?
Yeah, sure.
Every single word in my name?
No, you can do as much of your, or so, as little of your name as you want. You can do just your first name or your whole name, whatever you want.
My name is Faith Marie Brady West.
And then what's your question?
Why would the Israelites complain after all God had did for them?
That's a good question.
Okay, that's awesome. Oh my goodness. That's gonna be the sweetest thing I think I've ever seen in church, maybe. That's just amazing. And then a very profound question. This, I don't know who her parents are, but my goodness, they've done a great job. And why did the Israelites complain after all God had done for them? Because they're human. We're complainers. We're whiners, aren't we? And it's not unique to the Israelites. It's being a human being. We just love to whine. And I think it's something we just got to confess. And the question is, right, I mean, this is a question God asks. Why in the world, after all that I have done for you, been there through you with, forgiven you for, the living word, the power, the miracles that I have done, why in the world would you complain? Oh my gosh, at the end of the service, we all need to get at the altar and repent for this, because we all do it. And it's, you know, I'd say, again, great question, but I think, as a pastor, I'd say this, is to say, people can live kind of one of two ways. We can live a life that is open and eager to embrace something bigger than ourselves, like when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and being a part of that. Or we can live in exactly the opposite way, which is so small and closed and selfish. And the truth is, every single minute of every single day, you and I are making that choice. Every single minute of every single day, you and I are making that choice. About, are we open to the Holy Spirit? Are we wanting to be part of the kingdom? Do we feel Jesus moving through us? Do we really want to live this sacrificial life that Christ calls for? Or do we want just to whine? And the truth is, probably because there's within each of us, and this will be a deeper answer to that question, is there's just a sinful smallness in all of us. There is. Just a sinful, sinful smallness. And we see both of these in church. We see kingdom moments, and then we see people just, they got their head in the navel. They do. I think my favorite story, I won't tell the service this is, but it's the First Methodist Houston. This is my second week, okay? Week two. And this woman comes up to me, shaking the bulletin at me, and not a nice way. And she looks and she points at the middle hymn, and she goes, "I hate this hymn. You better start picking some bigger hymns." The next week, she did the same thing. The third week, she came to me, and I said, "Look, I don't know your name, but let me tell you this. Until you find something positive about what Jesus is doing in the ministry of this church, and you tell it to me, I am not going to listen to a word you say." The next week, she comes up to me, "Pastor, could I have a word with you?" And I'm like, I wonder how this is gonna go. And she apologized. And she said this. She said, I don't want to live that way. And then she told me some things that she had going on. And she had some real tough things going on. And what's funny is, 3 years later, there's a select few members of the church who give me a hug every single week. Part of that's because I have space issues. I don't like people close to me. Just, I'm wired that way. But I'll let a few in, and she's one of the few. And it's because Jesus worked through her a bunch, and maybe a notch or two through me. But you'll be asking this question for the rest of your life. And my encouragement to you would just be, live big. There you go. Question number two. That was fun. I enjoyed that. What do we got?
How do we know that God is real? Because sometimes I don't feel it.
Wow. You know, this is why Jesus said, let the little kids come to me. Perfectly powerful. How do we know that God is real when sometimes I can't feel him? The truth is, all of us will feel that way. Wilderness as a concept in the Bible, Old Testament, Jesus being in the wilderness in the Gospels, is true for all of us in the fact that we will not feel, we will just not be able to think, we're just not there. Things are out of sync, we might say, and we'll just say, where is God in the midst of all of this? And this is where I think wisdom is so helpful. Wisdom in scripture, in terms of like the Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets, and wisdom in the sense of those who are older than us in the faith, because they have the answer. And the answer is, God's there. God is there. God is always there. God will always be there. God, you can't take a step where God is not. What changes sometimes is our ability to recognize it. And maybe that's because of a pressure we're under. Maybe it's because of a sin that we have committed. Maybe it's because we're struggling. And I will say, and this is sort of the book of Job, and say, why does the righteous person feel distant from God? And this is a bit risky, but I think it's fruitful in the sense that sometimes I think God kind of takes, not a step back, that's not the right word, but God lets us struggle a little bit because there's something that God wants us to learn. It's kind of like when you're teaching your kid to swim. And, you know, I remember this vividly today. It's like, you know, and I'm a bazillion years old. You learn to swim, and I would see my mom withdrawing from me, like walking backwards, so I had to swim farther. And I'm like, what a lousy mom you are. My, you know, I'm struggling here. So sometimes I think it's a little bit like that. God needs to, maybe stretch us is a better word, just so that we know, A, how good God is, because that always comes first, but also what we're capable of, because that's mighty. And when those two combine, the awesomeness of God versus in our powerful response, amazing things can happen. And so on occasion, I think maybe just God will kind of move along with us in a different way than we would expect, because there's something that we want to see. The challenge to us is to stay faithful in that. And just as a guarding word, that's also a time where I think evil and temptation will come roaring at us, because the devil knows we're vulnerable. And so it's just something that we have to be protective of as well. But it's a great question. And again, out of the mouths of kids come some of the most profound things. Number three.
Pastor Andy, if you get baptized as a kid and when you grow up you do bad things and forget your faith, do you still have salvation?
Yeah, wow. Could we go to the next question? I mean, this is a Presbyterian question, and I know it is, and I know his parents, so I know from whence this question comes. If you're baptized as a kid, you grow up and forget your faith, do you lose your salvation? Let's assume everything is genuine, okay? Let's assume everything is genuine. You're baptized as a kid, that's genuine. You grow up, that's genuine. You forget your faith, do you lose your salvation? No. No. I think once God is with us, God is with us. Baptism is the mark that does not fade. Now, I will say that, and I think there is all sorts of scriptural evidence for that. But I also, anytime anybody asks me a question about salvation or like a who's in, who's out kind of question, one of the things that I will do is I will tell you what I know and I will tell you what I think and I will tell you what I believe and why I think and believe all of those things. It's God's decision and God's alone. And sometimes I find in the church we get distracted in a way, and we start thinking about things that are really ultimately beyond us. Whoever's in heaven that God lets in, I am totally cool with. I would just like to be one. That's really kind of where I'm at. And if I see people that I think don't belong there, I'm going to defer judgment. And say, you know what? I imagine Jesus knows what he's doing just fine. But it's the kind of thing that if we think about these things too much, we end up like in the story where they come to Jesus trying to trap him with the woman that's been married to, she got married to her husband died, so she marries the brother because that's what she's supposed to do in the culture of the day, and then he dies, and then she marries the next one, he dies. This is the origin of country music in scripture. It's just kind of a sad song. And so they come to Jesus and they ask the question, they come to Jesus after telling the story, and it's like, well, whose husband or whose wife is she in heaven because she's been married to them all? And this is one of those times where I really wish scripture was video because I'd love to see Jesus' face. You morons. You absolute fools. You're worrying about things that you don't need to worry about. Because what I think in part Jesus would say is, why don't you love God and love your neighbor? And then when you figure that out, we can move on to the rest. But for now, love God, love your neighbor, and trust that Jesus will take care of the rest. So I think that's a good spot to land. It's the kind of thing, this question is, it's worth talking about. I think it explores our faith in a deeper way. And I think it's profoundly important to be able to say that, you know, when we baptize someone or someone makes the decision to be baptized, that mark does not fade. It doesn't go away. And that's where I want to be theologically, and I think there's value in talking about that. I do think, however, that we can sometimes use questions like this in a way that distract us from really what's more important, and that would be loving God and loving neighbor, which Jesus said all scripture hangs upon. All right, but great question. Thank you so much. And I'm going to shoot your parents an email because I know where that came from.
My name is Andre. For people who don't believe in what we believe, do we think that they're wrong? And do we argue?
There you go. When people don't believe what we believe, do we think that they're wrong or do we argue? I don't know where we'll land theologically, but if you figure this out now and you get married later on in life, things are going to be a lot better for you, buddy. So, you know, I'm going to try to give you a head start. When people don't believe what we believe, do we think that they're wrong? Yes. We have our beliefs and we have our convictions. I believe that, I'll give you an example. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that a relationship with him changes everything. I believe all those things, they are convictions I have, they will not change. This week, I am meeting with someone who came to the West Campus Easter. And I am walking out and we are singing the last hymn, so I'm literally walking out after the service, and there's this gentleman there I do not know, and he kind of gets in my path, so we are to talk, and we do, and he hands me his card, and he says, I'm a Muslim, but I came to church this Easter Sunday because I wanted to know more about Jesus. Would you be willing to meet with me? And we are going to have coffee, actually, this week. And so, to get to the second half of the question, do we argue? And that's where I'd say no. Love, patience, grace, mercy, compassion, these all have to be front and center, especially when there is someone that we know that there may be a disagreement with. And I think marriage is a great example in the sense that if all we do when we disagree with one another is throw stones, all that is going to leave us is bloody and bruised on both sides. And so I have found almost always an extraordinary, compassionate spirit, a generous heart, praying for the other person while still holding to what you believe is possible. In our world, I think our culture wants us wrongly to believe that we cannot disagree and still love each other. And it breaks my heart that on TV and when I see debates, they're not debates, and things, there is so much viciousness. And that's not what Jesus did. The woman caught in adultery was wrong. Jesus was right. But what did he do? You know? He looked at the crowd and he says, okay, why don't you, who's innocent, why don't you throw the first stone? And then in my favorite detail in that story in the Gospel of John is the elders left first, the oldest, because they knew how silly it was. At the end of the day, what you and I will be most grateful for is that we were forgiven. And second to that will be we will be grateful that we forgave others. Those are two probably of the most difficult decisions we'll make as human beings in this life. But I've seen nothing in Scripture or in personal experience to say there's nothing more important. To be forgiven, to forgive others. And so when we're having a conversation with someone that we disagree with or have an issue with, first and foremost, we know we love them. And we know that God loves them, and if we keep open in that way, I think the Spirit will move in such a capacity that hopefully we can be reconciled and one. Wow. I did not think I was going to have to work that hard today, and I was mistaken. But just a final note would be, especially if you're a mom or a dad, have these questions with your kids. Because you see what they're capable of. And if you're an empty nester like us or don't have kids or maybe you're not married, that doesn't matter. But our children's ministry and our youth ministry, these are the kind of things that they're talking about. And it's powerful, it's profound, and it's deep, and it happens every day. And so if you're looking for a way to get plugged into our church, I know no better person to talk to than Courtney, who you met earlier, because you've gotten a taste of what goes on in our classrooms every day. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the questions that we've heard. We thank you for the kids that asked them. We are amazed at their simplicity, their innocence, and their power. We ask your blessings upon them. Thank you for the courage to ask a question. And we pray that you would be faithful to them, Jesus, answering the questions that they have all the days of their life. Be with us and bless us as we continue the conversations beyond this place throughout this week. All this we ask in your holy name. And as God's people, we say, amen. Let's stand, let's sing.